Well, good morning. That's weak. Good morning. I tell you, when I come here on Sunday mornings and I hear these stories, I could just go home because of seeing people encounter with Jesus and what he does in people's lives. It reminds me of what John said at the end of John when it said, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. And I come here and I hear stories like this and I think, Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's not about us. It's not about them. It's all about coming to him. So today I want to talk a little bit about a young guy that encountered Jesus. But before we do that, let's pray. Father, we need you. Our hearts need you, Father. Our lives need you. Father, we need you to teach us today. So Father, I pray that you speak clearly to us. It's in Jesus' name I pray this. Amen. Now, when I was 22 years old, I had just graduated college, and I thought to myself, now I'm an adult, so I did what every adult would do. I bought a little Hyundai. I got an apartment. I was living life. I bought a couch. There was all kinds of great things that I was getting as an adult. I lived 2.5 hours away from my parents, so now, you know, they could come if they needed to, but I was just far enough away that I could be my own person. Well, as 22 as a children's minister, I was really, really wanting to get to know everybody in the church. So what I would do is if families had a kid or children in the ministry, I would ask to come over to eat. Free meal, number one. And plus, I got to, you know them a little bit. And I remember specifically this one family that I went to talk to. And I sat down at the table and we're talking and things turned spiritual really quick. And all of a sudden, we were talking about some really in-depth stuff. You know, at 22, just out of seminary, I knew everything. So I was ready to answer all questions about the Bible. Well, little Tommy kept coming into the room. And he would come into the room and he said, Mr. Jim, check this out. Check out this Superman. I'd be like, that's awesome, Tommy. And Tommy's dad would say, now, Tommy, now, come on, we're trying to talk. And Tommy would go out of the room. Then he would come back in the room a few minutes later and would show me another toy. And this just kept going on all night as we're deeply talking about Revelation or something like that. I can't remember what it was. Because he walked into the room next with a baseball card. And he came up to me and he goes, look at this baseball card. And his dad goes, now, all right, Tommy, this is the last time. Why don't you go ahead and tell Mr. Jim how much that baseball card is worth? And Tommy looks at me and he says, it's worth $60. And all of a sudden, Tommy got real a lot more interesting than his parents at that moment because I collected baseball cards. And so all of a sudden, the parents are sounding like, wah, 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 Charlie Brown's people. And all of a sudden, I am fixed on little Tommy. Tommy is my best friend in this moment. And I'm like, how do you know this, Tommy? And he and his dad pulled out this price guide called the Beckett's Baseball Card Price Guide. And so he showed it to me, and I'm looking at these prices, secretly trying to keep a conversation going with the parents, but realistically, I'm going, oh, wow, oh, yeah, Tommy's great, whatever, yeah, cool. And I'm looking at these prices and realize that I've collected all these cards. Then it hit me. My mom said a week before, now that you're gone, what do you want me to do with all your toys and stuff? And I said, just get rid of them. Just get rid of them, yeah. So all of a sudden, I am remembering this, and I am sick to my stomach, so I think I faked something to get out of the house. And I was going to find out what happened to my baseball card, so I run to my car. I had a bag phone back then, if you remember those, where you ripped open the bag in your car, and you had that big headset, but you only had like 7 minutes a month, and you had to impress a girl, so I couldn't use that phone. So I ran to my apartment, and I called my mom. This is late. Call my mom. No answer. I call her again. No answer. I wait just a few minutes. I call again, no answer. So at 11 o'clock at night, I decide to drive 2.5 hours to my parents' house. As I'm driving there the whole way, thinking, please don't have thrown away those cards. So I get there, and my parents are out of town for the night. And I don't know this, you know. So I get to the house. I go to open the door. I can't get in. I don't have a key anymore. And so I'm like, oh no, I'm looking inside the windows. There's evidence of cleaning happening, which makes me terrified at this point. So I think, what can I do? So I think back to Law and Order episodes that I've seen on TV. And so I go, this is true. We had a detached garage that was always locked. I took a towel, I folded it up, put it against the glass, and I elbowed my way through the back door. A little B&E is what we call it back then, you know, a little breaking and entering to get into the house to find out if we had these baseball cards. I go through the house, I'm overlooking all these trash cans, and I find in the box that she had kept all my baseball cards. Now, my dad was a little ticked that I went to that level to find out that I had baseball cards, so he took a Johnny Bench, like a 1970-something Johnny Bench, to pay for the glass. So he took that as collateral. So, yeah, I still haven't seen that yet. But anyway, but the funny thing to this was, in this story, and I love telling the story because in this story, it was easy for me to confuse what's valuable. In this story, it was so easy about pictures on a piece of cardboard that I would go to lengths to break into my parents' house, risk getting arrested, all kinds of things, simply because this book told me that this was a certain value, and to me, I had to have that. And a lot of times in our life, when it comes to Jesus encountering people, he encountered people to set their hearts free. And we're going to look at a time and today that Jesus had to meet this young man, and I see a lot of him in me, that he had to let him understand what really is value. In fact, Jesus said these words, I love. He said, whatever you value, whatever you treasure, you will find your heart right there with it. Whatever you value, whatever you treasure, you will find your heart right there with it. And there are times in our life that things can deceive us. And I've always heard this, and I always believe it, that you can tell what you value by these two things, either your calendar or your checkbook. You can easily tell you what you value by looking at your calendar and looking at your checkbook. And you can look at that, and Jesus says, that's where you'll spend your time. And whatever you value, you're going to spend your heart there. And wherever your heart is, that's where that treasure is. And Jesus also said that you can tell what kind of heart we have by, because out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So simply, if I want to see what somebody's heart's like, I see what they value in their checkbook and in their calendar, and I just see how they talk. Wow. It makes me realize I've got so much to learn. So much to let Jesus take over. So much to let God take control of. And sometimes the truth is very hard to hear. There are times when I come in here and I'm like, yes, Jesus, I love that encouragement. But there are times I come in here that Jesus confronts me and it's hard truth to hear. And when I hear it, I don't like it. But I understand that he's trying to set my heart free. And so as I move along in this, I understand that every Sunday, if you're coming here and every Sunday, there's not an encounter that God's trying to change your heart in some way, then you need to take a spiritual pulse. And Jesus is showing this guy today that there is something radically wrong, and I still think that happens for the church today. So if you have your Bible, I want you to turn to Mark chapter 10. And I'm just going to work through a few verses of these this morning. And we heard it earlier. And as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, honor your mother and father. Teacher, he declared, I've kept all these since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said. Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Then you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. And when I see this story, I see this guy. And I see Jesus' interaction and what Jesus is exposing. And apparently this guy had a question that nobody could answer. Maybe he was asking to all kinds of people, and maybe Jesus was the latest person, but he came up to Jesus and said, Jesus, you need to tell me what to do on my knees. Please tell me what to do because something in my life's not quite clicking. And I just need to know, teacher, what do I do, keyword, to inherit eternal life? And as I was looking at that question this week and this sermon was tough for me because I started thinking, what's our question? You know, what's our question when it comes to eternal life? Jesus, how do I close this deal? Jesus, in this eternal life, I know I'm coming to church, but something still doesn't feel right because I feel like I'm doing things, but something's not clicking, just like this man. So how do I close this deal? If it was athletic terms, it would be, how many points do I need to score? Or if it's academics, what's the test score I need to get? Or if it was a church goer, how many church services do I need to go to? How many prayers do I pray? How many scriptures do I memorize? How many things do I do? What do I do to inherit this? And I tell you, it's not changed since this guy to us, this question. We find ourselves asking this because we live in a society that says this: if you get good grades, then you go to a great school. If you work hard, then you get this. If you play defense and practice hard, then you win a national championship. Oh, let me, hold on. Texas A&M, you're coming to the SEC where I'm from. That's what happens. So you just want to know that. I'm speaking a language you don't understand this morning, but you'll see it. All right, I'm sorry. Let me get back to this. We do this and we get this. And isn't that true that we carry that over to our spiritual lives? All of our life we've been taught if we do these things well, we get rewarded. So naturally, dangerously, in our spiritual life, it becomes, if I'm doing these things right, then I'm better with God. If I'm doing these things wrong, then I'm not good with God. And that's totally wrong. And that's what this guy is asking right here. Good teacher, please, I've been doing this stuff, and something's not right. So I got to ask, you know, in our question, what is this? You know, sometimes our life goes up and down. Sometimes situations come into our life and we ask questions. God, what do I need to do? I just lost my job. Father, this relationship's hurt. God, tell me what to do. How many of us have ever been there? It's easy to do because we think in this term spiritually that there is something that we're probably not doing. So what do we do? And we sit there and we agonize. Am I not praying enough? Am I not reading enough? Am I not fasting enough? What is it that I have to do? And when it becomes about doing, it becomes about us. And when it becomes about us, it becomes about control. So really what this guy is asking is this: what can I do to inherit eternal life and still have control? What can I do to have eternal life and still keep what I want here? And the answer is simply, you can't. And isn't this sometimes how we say, God, I come here, I teach, I attend, I tithe, I'm doing everything. And a lot of times God will come to us and say, it's not about that, what you're doing. And let me explain why in just a second, why that's that way. And he continues to speak the hard truth. That he continues to speak the hard truth about marriage. He continues to speak the hard truth about wealth. He continues to speak the hard truth about what we do. And that never changes. And in those instances, when we're toe-to-toe, knee-to-knee, nose-to-nose with a crisis, or we're toe-to-toe, knee-to-knee, nose-to-nose with Jesus Christ, his answer is always the same. He has to disconnect you from what you're loyal to, so he can have you all the way. So really what this guy was saying, good teacher, how can I work the system? Good teacher, I've been doing all the commandments, but what else can I do? And this exposes our divided heart. And every single one of us in this room is guilty of this at some point, if not a lot, that we say, God, I am sold out for you, but don't ask me to give this. God, I am sold out for you, but don't ask me to give more. I give 10%. What are you talking about? God, I am totally sold out for you, but don't ask me to give my vacation money to help somebody with rent. God, I am so sold out with you, but please let me keep my golf schedule. Please let me keep what I want, my toys. And it's just like this guy. Jesus is coming to us in an encounter saying, you've got some questions to answer. And he goes on. I think the church in Ephesus really struggled with this because Paul says this: for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, not this from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. What's he saying here? He's saying it's all about relationship with Jesus. It's all about it. And out of that relationship comes the great things we do. Out of the context of our relationship with Jesus is how we act. And a lot of times we get it reversed. We think we have to act to obtain to something better, when really you've already got it. It's out of Jesus Christ and your love for him that things happen that God has prepared for you to do. Not the other way around. If you live the other way around, you live a very insecure and spiritually dangerous life, because your feelings about who you are to God go up and down based on what you're doing. And he's facing this guy and he's saying, I've got to answer this guy. So here's what Jesus says. He says, why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. Jesus cuts to it right to the heart right away. Jesus asked the question that you have to answer every moment of your life. Who do you say I am? Jesus said, my disciples had to answer it. After they came back and they were victorious, Jesus said, who do the people say I am? And Jesus said, some people say you're this, and some people say you're Elijah. Well, who do you say I am? Peter goes, you are the Christ. And Jesus understands the answer to this question for this young man is the key to everything he wants to understand. So Jesus asked him the question, who do you say I am? And so that begs the question, what's our response when Jesus asks us that? Who is Jesus Christ really to us? My wife and I have just been married a year, a few days ago. And in the year, she's a Florida State fan, so she watches football, but I'm a Kentucky Wildcat, so I watch basketball. So we were watching a tournament basketball game. Now, if you know anything about Kentucky, which you probably don't, I mean, that's everything. Kentucky basketball is, I mean, they eat, breathe, live it. And so I am literally watching this game in my living room by myself, isolated in Florida, and I'm cheering on the Wildcats. And my wife says, honey, I think there's something wrong with the garbage disposal. Now, I go, hold on. All right, cool. There's something wrong. Awesome. I'll get to it in just a few minutes. I'll get to an hour. And then I heard this. I knew what that meant. I knew I got to get up now. So I got up. And I went in there and I looked at the garbage disposal. I asked her to go watch the game for me so she could tell me what was going on. But once I got to the garbage disposal, I knew immediately that this was the most important thing because of my relationship to my wife. I did because of relationship, not because obligation. And that changes how you see God and your freedom in Christ. I did it because of response to my wife. And Jesus is saying, who am I really to you? And until you answer that, life doesn't really work spiritually at all. Jesus goes on to say, why do you call me good? And good here doesn't mean like a great teacher. Good here means inherently good, like only good that God could be. And he says, why do you call me that? Only God is good. Long pause. So what are you saying here, young man? What are you inferring here? What are you implying here? Because what you're getting ready to say to this question answers everything you need to know, but this guy just sits there, and I think Jesus is giving him a moment to answer, and the guy's not getting it, so Jesus just moves along. He says, you know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your mother and father. All the commandments that deal with loving others. And he says this, teacher, all these I have kept since I was a boy. He's saying, I am good here. I mean, I am really, really good here, Jesus. I just need to know, what's that thing? And if you have a pen, underline this verse. Memorize this verse. Meditate on this next verse your whole life. Jesus looked at him and loved him. Something rose up in Jesus about this guy and loved him. Because Jesus is getting ready to dump some pretty heavy truth in this guy's life. Jesus is getting ready to expose his heart in front of a lot of people. And it said, Jesus looked at him and he loved him. And he said this, one thing you lack. And I can imagine the guy getting his pen out saying, this is it. Finally, the one last thing I do, the one thing you lack, go sell everything you have. Excuse me. You'll sell everything you have, then give it to the poor. I don't even want it. Give it to the poor. And then you will have treasure in heaven, then come follow me. And I'm thinking, does that work today? I mean, if somebody came up to me and said, Jim, what do I do for eternal life? I'd say, go sell everything you got, hook up with Ronnie, go to lunch. Or somebody said, you know, how do I have eternal life? Do I give everything I have away? Does that answer work today? Yeah, it does. And here's why. Jesus was exposing God's heart for relationship. Jesus was exposing God's heart for relationship. Jesus says, give it all to the poor because I don't want that. I want you. I don't care about the stuff. I want you. I want you to have this relationship with me. And I'm going to do this, and I haven't asked many guys to do this, but I'm going to ask you to come with me on this journey. Come have a relationship with me. And at this guy's face fell because Jesus knew his primary loyalty was wealth. His primary loyalty was wealth. And Jesus had to disconnect him to his loyalty. You can't have half a heart toward God. You can't have half a heart that comes here and a half a heart that does what you want. You can't. You will be spiritually confused if that happens. But many of us try to do it. We try to say, I can do this stuff because God's given me this, but this don't ask anything about. And Jesus is saying, that's not how it works. I got to disconnect you to your primary loyalty. And this guy didn't understand it, that you can't work the system. And Jesus goes on later to talk about what eternal life is when he says this. This is eternal life, that they, us, may know the Father and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. It's about a relationship. The man really, really wanted to know this. I think some of us do too. How can I really have you, Jesus, all the way in my life, but still keep what I want? The answer, you can't. I have too much stuff to follow you, Jesus. So he walked away from the man who created him to give him a purpose. So what did he discover that day? He discovered that his stuff owned him. The tension we feel in here. When I did this, when God put this on my heart, I didn't want to do it, to be honest, because I had to look at my own life and had to look at my own checkbook and had to look at my own time and to realize the things that I really value and what God's asked me. I remember a few years ago when I decided to get rid of fear and I started tithing. It's only been like 5 or 6 years ago. I was so scared. I thought, well, if I serve God, that's good enough. Or if I give this amount because I'm scared, I'm poor, I'm a minister, what if something happens? And I remember the day that I was freed and I gave, and I remember just the great feeling of that relationship and things. But then I remember when God said, I want you to give above 10%. I was like, whoa, hold on, time out. I thought it was only 10%. And then I remember a time he reminded me when I failed in my life as an adult and I lost everything. My reputation, my job, everything. Everything I owned fit into $150 in a checking account and a twin mattress and some clothes in somebody's house sleeping on the floor. And I remember crying out to Jesus, what can I do? And I remember through that time the peace that Jesus gave me, that he was all I need. And I didn't give it up willingly. There are moments when Jesus asks you to give, and I don't know what that is, but in that moment, you're going to find out whose you are quickly. When Jesus says, this is what I want you to do, and he approaches you, and he's wanting to set you free from maybe something you're loyal to, and he's saying, I want you to do this, in that exact moment, you know where you stand in your relationship. You know whose you really are. And we can travel along and not even know that we're owned by our stuff. And Jesus says, I want to disconnect you from wealth and pride and reputation and job. Whatever Jesus has to do to let you understand that you have a loyalty other than him. Jesus wants an in-love relationship. Now, guys, we know this. When we were dating, or we date now, or whenever we dated, we didn't care what she wanted. You know, we like flowers. Oh, $100, whatever. Oh, it's for my girl. And then we would take her to the movies. We'd take her out to the, we'd even wash our car back then by hand ourselves because we wanted to impress. We would do whatever it took because we were in love. Now when I go to the movies, I'm like, for real? We're going to pay that much money? I've kind of lost that, which is sad at times. But when Jesus said, I want an in-love relationship, I was remembering back a year ago. I'd bought my wife this great, I thought, great engagement ring. So we were getting ready to get married, and we were going to go get the wedding rings. Now, in my head, I secretly went and found the wedding ring that I wanted. It was platinum. It had all this cool stuff. I was just going to walk around, just be cool all the time, because I had picked out the ring. I already knew. I mean, I already bought her engagement ring. That was a lot. I ate a lot of cereal for that. So I was going to get a ring that I wanted. And so we went to look. I thought she was going to pick out a simple band. So we go in there. And as we sat in the jewelry store, she grabbed this ring out of the case. I still remember it. And it had diamonds all the way around it. I was like, oh, no. And then I saw antiquing scrolling on it. I was like, oh, no. And then all of a sudden, she teared up. And she looked at me and she goes, this is the one. And I teared up and went, I know. And so, obviously, I was going to get her, but that changed what I was going to get. This is not it, but good, thankfully. But I literally got a ring that the jewelist said, if you drop this ring just right, it could shatter. So, be careful with it. So, don't get tungsten. I'm just telling you that out loud. But it didn't matter what my baby wanted, my baby got. You know, she's moving here in a couple weeks. We're building a house. I love two-story houses because two-story houses give you a huge yard. I just love it. She loves one-story house. So guess what size house we're getting? One story. Because I'm so in love with my wife. And Jesus says this, in love people give to the people they're in love with. So Jesus is saying this, when you're totally in love with me, and you understand that relationship to me, it doesn't matter if I ask you for one thing or everything. We say, of course, Jesus, I'm in love with you. I remember being in Haiti, and we were playing soccer with some of the boys, and some of the boys were just wearing rags around their feet, and they were walking through cut glass in the field playing soccer. And I remember this high school boy just stopped in the middle of a game, took off his shoes, and gave it to the guy. And I was thinking, that is exactly what Jesus was talking about with this guy. It wasn't everything, but it was exactly what Jesus asked for at that moment. And Jesus says, when it comes to wealth, this, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So real quick, what's this plan for us? I'll tell you, when I came here, and I see this, I can't wait for a week where there's 10 of these every service. I come here and say, those guys in Acts 2 that live church, I hear how they sold everything they had and took care of each other. What does that look like today in a community when we just simply say, God, whatever it is, if it's giving shoes, fine. If it's giving up vacation money to pay somebody's rent, fine. God, if it's teaching, whatever you ask me to do, I am so in love with you that I will go out and love people. What happens when that surfaces in the church in our community? I'm telling you this, these places will not have enough room when Jesus is lifted up like that. We will have to have 20 services, which is great, because Jesus is setting people free. I envision accountants saying, you know what, Jim, tax season. I may not be able to teach or do whatever, but I can come here one day a week, and if single moms or people can't afford taxes, I can do that for them. I see stay-at-home moms getting together and cooking meals and going to the strip clubs and building relationships with these girls and just loving on them and feeding on them and showing them who Jesus Christ is to set them free. I see all kinds of things that Jesus can ask us to say, go, because I ask you to do it because I'm in love with you, and you're in love with me. Go expand the kingdom. See, it's not about money. Hear me on this. It's about surrender. It's not about money. It's about whose you really are, and you'll find out when you encounter Jesus every moment of your day, because he's going to make asks of you to go and do things in his name to show love. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you. Father, I thank you for the things that you call us to do. And Father, I just thank you for the moments that we say yes to you and the peace we have. And so, Father, I'm asking that you stir our hearts in this church to reach a lost community. Father, I pray for our hearts that you continue to help us grow together and deepen our faith in you. Father, I thank you that we have the chance to come and gather and grow. But Father, just help us to surrender what we need. So Father, you reach everyone for you. Father, we love you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Before we do prayer time, I want you to take your communication card. And usually you pass it to the end, but here's what I want you to do as we do prayer time. If you simply just want to say, Jesus, I don't know what it is, and we're not going to contact you, we're not going to read these, but Jesus, I don't know what you want me to do, but I'm available. I want you just to write, I'm available, on your communication card. That's between you and God. It's nothing, we're not going to call you to see if you wrote that, but I want you to take this moment and say, Jesus, I'm in love with you. And whatever you need me to do, I'm here for you. Also, if you need to pray, our elders couples are coming up right now as we pray. We're going to go into a prayer time. And so as we go to prayer time, they walk up. If you feel the need just to come up and pray and to get things right, come on up. We love that you're here.